Gracious Father, to thee we come as always, through the blood, therefore, the absolute merit of thy well-beloved and only begotten Son. We thank thee that when we talk about conception as being the starting point for life, even when we consider thine own coming into the world, born of a woman, never cease to be eternal God, but at a point in time became man on conception in the womb of the Virgin. And Lord, we deplore all that is going on in our country today. Those folk, many of them rabid feminists, gathering in Belfast, and some of them, not by any means all or even a majority, but some of them, devoted to paganism, with all of its embellishment of and worship of the goddess, and even with the old island of Erin, so typified and brutalized by, in the early pagan times, its blood sacrifices of children. And in what we call these modern times, we have unenlightened, darkened people who are dragging us back into their darkness. Lord, save us from them. Save our land from this vileness and villainy. Give our politicians backbone to stand, because it's going to be difficult to stand. And bring others who may be trembling at the thought out of the woodwork, and may they rediscover a God-educated, Bible-educated conscience and stand for what is right and good and caring and compassionate and true. In Jesus' name and to thy glory we pray. Amen. The privilege of prayer remains one of our most understated blessings. Nothing's more important in our lives as Christians than there should be, first of all, a proper understanding of. Then there will be a proper engaging in supplication. Prayer, it means contact with, communion with, converse with God. It's not simply coming and turning up before the Lord and, here's my list of do's for you to come up with, Lord, though that's included. But our Lord told this parable in Luke 18, underlining the great importance of prayer. In fact, not just its importance, but its indispensability. You can't dare jettison this. Men ought always to pray. That's Jesus' baseline here, and then he builds his argument. Having established that baseline, men ought always to pray. And if we're talking about a baseline, let's think of a tennis match. And we hear about people who are baseliners and are way back there, back of the court, and they are only very rarely venturing forward towards the net. A lot of strokes played from the baseline, the foundation of their game. And our Lord, coming to the net, back again, hitting from the baseline. This is the baseline that he is coming off here. Men ought always to pray, and every other shot he makes is from this foundation. Here's why men ought always to pray. Here's how men can always pray. Here's why they should always pray. And you'll notice here, our Lord, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he gives 5 examples of people who pray. First of all, you've got that praying widow coming in verse 3. Then we move on to the praying Pharisee in the verse 10, how not to pray. We have a praying publican in verse 13, that one who has got the ear of heaven because he is looking to the earth. He is full of his own corruption and he knows it. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We have a praying ruler. That's the 4th one. In verse 18, we begin to read about him. And then there is a praying beggar towards the end of the chapter, coming in from verse 38. So our Lord is giving us, off this foundational thought, these examples. Men ought always to pray. Here's how you pray. Here's how you shouldn't be praying. Here are all the reasons why it is so profitable and so vital. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why should we pray? I guess if I were to go into the congregation tonight and ask, well, here's a little slip of paper, I want you to fill it out with the reason or reasons why men and women ought to pray, we would have probably very, very similar answers the whole way through the congregation here tonight. It would be a different thing if we went to a different congregation where prayer is not fundamental to their worship. But many answers could be given to the question. We are going to restrict ourselves this evening so that we're tying in with our thoughts here this word ought or should. It means we owe it to pray, or as we come to prayer, prayer is actually an obligation that rests upon us. How should we pray? Why should we pray? And how can we construe this act of prayer as being an obligation? We owe it to ourselves to pray. We owe it to ourselves to pray. In the infinite mercy of God, we who know the Lord have been given a new life in Christ. By the miracle of the new birth, the gate is opened, and we have been made partakers, Peter says, 2 Peter 1 and 4, partakers of the divine nature. And we are becoming more and more, this is what our Lord yearns to see develop in us, more and more like Christ. Every day we live on the way to glory and on the way to see him face to face. And this life that we have been given, this divine life implanted within us, can only be maintained, can only be kept virile, can only be kept strong by our supplications. Only as we pray will our lives come close to what God wants them to be. Only as we pray can we know the secret over sin in our lives, in the battles we have with temptation, and over the power of the enemy, the devil, who is coming in relentlessly to oppose us. Didn't get you the last time? I'll have more hope the next time. And if I don't get you then, I'll not be waving my white flag. I will be back again. And we know that's how it is in our Christian experience. Only as we pray also can our Christian service reach the kind of level that it should be on. So that's why I'm saying we owe it to ourselves to pray. For without prayer, we can never be the Christians we want to be or what God desires us to be. Not only in terms of obligation do we owe it to ourselves to pray, we owe it to others to pray. We can exercise an astounding ministry on behalf of others with whom we interact, maybe people within our family, maybe people within the workplace, maybe people coming in and out to meet us and greet us. We can exercise an amazing ministry on behalf of others if we know how to pray. What percentage of people you meet would you have, even in the judgment of charity, would you have suspicions about on this level, I don't think they pray? Or even if they do, I don't think they know how to pray. What percentage of people that you meet within your family circle, within your wider circle of friends, would be falling into that category? And if that is true, and I've no doubt it will be true, and quite a percentage will be coming in there, if we're interacting with the world at all, how solemn a thing it is for us not to pray for them. We have spoken in recent days, and rightly so, about raising a voice for those who have no voice. Well, isn't that the same in the area of prayer, where we have many who don't know the Savior, don't know the first thing about the value of atoning blood, don't know that there is such a thing as a throne of grace? All of these terms, biblical terms, would be alien concepts to them completely. The best they can come up with is, say a wee prayer for me, whatever that means. Pray to the man above on my behalf, whatever that will involve. They don't really care. They don't really have a clue what that would involve. But it's a solemn thing not to pray for those who cannot and do not pray for themselves. Samuel underlined that very point. And even though Saul was going in a path that was diametrically opposed to the will of God for his life, and that was going to be injurious for the whole life of the nation of Israel, Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 12 and 23, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And as we go about and catch sight of here, the need, and there the sin, and over here the sorrow, and there the suffering, and broken hearts that are caving in and cracking upon themselves, does not that impress upon us our solemn obligation? We should pray for the gracious intervention of God for relief and help and rescue and salvation to be brought by his hand into their circumstances. See of those needy souls. We owe it to our loved ones and our friends to pray for them. That's why God has put us where we are. Places the solitary in families that radiating out from us will be godly influence best exercised by prayer. We owe it to ourselves to pray. We owe it to others to pray. And in terms of our obligation, another area that we can explore is this. We owe it to omnipotence to pray. We owe it to omnipotence to pray. In his word, God has given us many exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 and 4. Each of those promises inviting us to step out on that promise. Trust his word. Secure from him everything that we need for life and for service down here. God has effectively put into our hand a blank checkbook. Spurgeon called it the checkbook of faith. Each check bearing the signature of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:13. The resources that we are drawing in his name from the bank of heaven, those resources are absolutely limitless. Philippians 4 and verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory," or according to, as it could be rendered, his glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask how many promises are in the Bible, made by God, divine promises, I might in some quarters get the answer 365, because people are used to this little promise box at the side of the bed, a word for every day, and there we are, 365 promises. Would it shock you to know there are actually 5,467 divine promises in the Bible? Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing, as maybe we used to in Sunday school, "Every promise in the book is mine"? Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, the wonder of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Limitless. Don't we then owe it to our Lord, when he has gone to this trouble of putting all of these promises in the book. Don't we owe it to him to come along and cash these checks and so honour his promises, go to him regularly in prayer and so draw upon the boundless supplies of divine grace and power that he has made available to us every day, every hour? Don't we owe it to him to permit him to reveal to this world just how powerful he is? How do we do it? Plead his promises in prayer. Why should we pray? When should we pray? Our text is pretty straightforward there. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we have a couple of references to time in this sentence. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. At all times, in all circumstances. Simple answer, when we should pray? Always. Spurgeon was said never to have prayed for more than 5 minutes at a time, but he tried never to go without praying for 5 minutes. Paul in Ephesians 6:18, backing it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, keeping your eyes open all the time with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As you see, keep your eyes open and keep praying as you see. And then again, pray without ceasing. When should we pray? We should pray at regular stated times. We are we not creatures of habit? I don't know anyone who isn't in some shape or form a habitual creature. Tied to routine. We like it. Sometimes we hate it when, oh, I'd love for a different day, and then when the routine is shattered and upended, we're all disoriented. And in routine and habit, we should be dropping in our time for prayer. Consider the practice adopted by the psalmist in Psalm 55, the verse 17. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Daniel adopted the same practice, Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, just like that psalmist, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We can't really improve on the words of the poet. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Why should I do this on a daily basis? Daily prayer gives us an opportunity to share all aspects of our life with God. You're not praying daily, you're missing out on sharing so much of God's benefits and blessings, the way he's leading you, the trials you're encountering, the wonderful times you're experiencing. You're not sharing those with the Lord if you're falling in this place of daily prayer. It gives us the opportunity to share all aspects of our life with God. It gives us the chance to express gratitude for the things in life that he provides. Another thing that it does, daily prayer provides the platform that we need for confessing our sin and seeking for help from heaven to repent properly of that sin. You leave prayer suspended for a while, the heart becomes hardened, calloused, sin becomes more tolerated and tolerable. Daily prayer is an act of worship and obedience. And daily prayer as well is a way to acknowledge, think about this, a way to acknowledge who is really in control of our lives. That's what the world has lost, because it's off its moorings. But if we are going to not just sing and say, God is still on the throne, but actually live out our lives in the knowledge and in the consciousness that he really is. These aren't just lines on a page. This is reality in the world in which I live. Then daily prayer is one way to acknowledge who is really in control of our lives, because we're asking for guidance. We're praying that his will be done by us. Another time when we pray, not just regular stated times, but when the Holy Spirit urges us. We'll not go all over the ground again, because we did so a few weeks ago, but Romans 8, 26, 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but just when we hit the wall, Lord, how should I pray for this? What should I be saying here? What direction should I be going in? The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lord, I may not be praying according to thy will. If you're prompted by the Spirit, you shall. And that's what we need. Get him to prompt us, guide us in our praying. Also, when should we pray? When cares and troubles press upon us. Sometimes that's the only period in their life when some folk do pray. I've got a problem. Doesn't look like I have a solution. Oh, we'll roll this one over onto the Lord here. Some only pray when trouble comes. I know the Lord does give a special promise, tailor-made for our troubles, specifically designed to answer our need in those days of toil and trauma. But it's still sad to think that this is the only time when some people seek him. Psalm 50, the verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me. Did you notice the words? In the day of trouble. You're still in the trouble. The promise isn't always he's going to take us right out of the trouble, but he'll give us deliverance in the trouble. He'll work a way. Isaiah 43 and 1. Paul and Silas. There, if we want to put it, the poster boys for this kind of circumstance. Trussed up in that prison in Philippi. No chance of physical deliverance. But how in Acts 16:25 we read, even at midnight in the darkest hour, they prayed. And they gave thanks unto God. And if you're able to praise as you pray, you must feel the presence of the Lord drawing near. We pray also at all times of special need. Some things do arise in our lives, and it happens with all of us. I think of Scripture. There's the letter that comes in, drops into Hezekiah's hand. It's a letter of sheer threat from the Assyrians. What we are going to do with you, put you through the mangle, mince you into little pieces, and all of your puny nation. This is the end for you, Hezekiah. What does he do? He takes it in before the Lord, and he spreads out the letter before the Lord, and he prays over that letter. 2 Kings 19:14. There was that confederacy of nations that rose up, joined their arms together, pooled their resources, and they marched against Jehoshaphat. And we find in 2 Chronicles 20 that he's so honest that he says, neither know we what to do. But that's not where he put in the full stop in a sentence. Neither know we what to do, comma, but our eyes are upon thee. He was praying despite all of the clamor going on around him, the threats coming in like arrows and worse. Peter in prison, in Acts 12 and 5. Compare James 5, 13 to 15, James 5, 17 to 18. And there we have another circumstance, which was a time of special need for Peter in the prison, for Elijah in the country. And we today in Ulster are standing in a day of special need. And the enemy is coming in like a flood. And they boast about opinion polls that will favor not only gay marriage here, but abortion on demand here. We can take it, they say. Oh yes, that's their calculation. Boosted by what they see with their eyes, hear with their ears. But each one of those, they are calculating without the Lord God Almighty. Another time when we should pray, when we can, we should pray with others. There is a place for private prayer, Matthew 6 and 6, but there's a special invitation to, and there's a value set upon, united prayer. You can pick it up in Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20. You can have it at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1, 13 to 14. You can see it again in Acts 3 and 1. Many other passages where the church is gathering together to pray, answering our question, when should we pray? Why? When? And how? How should we pray? We're not moving out of the chapter. We could move way beyond the boundaries of this 18th chapter of the book of Luke right now, but we'll not, because we have here three special illustrations that tell us how we should pray. Notice, we are to pray like the publican, but not like the Pharisee. Verse 10 to 13, we are to pray like the publican, but not like the Pharisee. In other words, what does that mean? It means when we come to the Lord, we come with no confidence in ourselves. What we are praying for, we cannot bring to pass. But all our confidence is in the merit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, so that we guilty sinners can approach a holy God in prayer to begin with. Verse 13 underlines that. Our Lord is saying here, if you come to me in prayer like the Pharisee, my ears will be closed. You're wasting your breath. The only body thinks that you're making any distance here, getting any traction, are those people that you're really praying to, the people around you. But if you come like the Pharisee, he will not hear. If we come to him like the publican, how he will hear us. We're to pray like the publican, not like the Pharisee. That's the first illustration. Verse 1 to 8 is another illustration, which says we are to pray persistently, without fainting. Now, if there's one thing that you will become weary in extra quickly, it's prayer. You find that out. Tiring. Oh, there's a distraction. Must get up and attend to that. There'll never be any shortage of distractions. And honestly, how quickly we faint in this matter of prayer. We could read an entire book of the Bible, but we couldn't spend the same length of time in prayer. Lord, it is my chief complaint. The hymn writer says, my love, but we could say my prayer. My prayer life is so weak and faint. You know, it's so easy to start praying and then to be discouraged if we don't see an immediate answer. Lord, what are you doing? I've been praying. Why don't I see the answer? Well, we need to read and reread this parable of the persistent widow and note the lesson is this. If a bad man, and the unjust judge in the story here was certainly that, if that bad man will yield to the entreaty of a poor widow, how much more will God, our great and gracious Father, answer the earnest prayers of his people? And you can drop down to verse 38 and 39 for the connection there as well. But we are to pray like the publican, not like the Pharisee. We are to pray persistently without fainting. And we said there were three special illustrations here in the chapter, verse 16 and 17. We've got another one. We are to pray with childlike simplicity and trust. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Wasn't it so easy to take a decision as a child? Where you didn't have to sit down and plot out a chart and work out, if I go this way, what happens there? What comes in from that side? What are all the ramifications? What are the possibilities? Where might this lead me? You're plotting your way through your chessboard. That's us now. And we say, oh, when we see children running about carefree, and we lament oftentimes that they're not as carefree as they should be at their age, but when we see it, we think, oh, for such simplicity. When you only saw one thing and you went for it. And that's what our Lord's teaching here. That's how we make inroads in the Christian life. That's how we go forward in prayer. That's how we receive the benefits of the kingdom of God with childlike simplicity, with a trust that I know my Heavenly Father knows. He knows what's best for me. He knows what I'm about to tell him before I tell him. He knows everything about me. He knows exactly how to bring about circumstances, inject a providence over here with a bit of acceleration, just so that it arrives with me at the exact time I need it. He can do it, and he does. And we must always aim to come before God as children to our Heavenly Father. Didn't the hymn writer say, prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try? With confidence, another hymn writer said, I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry. And like a child depending on its parent for everything, and believing they're going to supply every need. Nothing's impossible. That's their thought. But the truth is with us, the reality is, this should not just be our thought, but our trust. Because we know our Heavenly Father can do all things. Nothing is too great, nor is anything too small to pray about. That's why we read here, beginning of the chapter, and Jesus spake a parable unto them. He wanted them to get the meaning to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray.